Thank you, Leslie and Paul. Good to see you all here today.
You too.
Let's take our Bibles and turn to the book of Acts. We've been going at it long enough to where you're probably thinking we're not going to get out of it, but we'll make it. Today, let's turn to Acts chapter 24. And we began last week, and I think we got to somewhere around verses 20, 21, but let's read the passage in its entirety, and then we'll dig in. Acts chapter 24, beginning now at verse 1. After 5 days, Ananias the high priest descended with the elders and with a certain orator named Tertullus, who informed the governor against Paul. When he was called forth, Tertullus began to accuse him, saying, seeing that by thee we enjoy great quietness, and that very worthy deeds are done unto this nation, by thy providence we accept it always and in all places, most noble Felix, with all thankfulness, notwithstanding that I be not further tedious unto thee, I pray thee that thou wouldest hear us of thy clemency a few words. For we have found this man a pestilent fellow, a mover of sedition among all the Jews throughout the world, and a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes, who also hath gone about to profane the temple, whom we took and would have judged according to our law. But the chief captain, Lysias, came upon us, and with great violence took him away out of our hands, commanding his accusers to come unto thee, by examining of whom thyself mayest take knowledge of all of these things, whereof we accuse him. The Jews also assented, saying these things were so. Then Paul, after that the governor had beckoned unto him to speak, answered, Forasmuch as I know that thou hast been of many years a judge unto this nation, I do the more cheerfully answer for myself, because that thou mayest understand that there are yet but 12 days since I went up to Jerusalem for to worship. And they neither found me in the temple disputing with any man, neither raising up the people, neither in the synagogues nor in the city. Neither can they prove the things whereof they now accuse me. But this I confess unto thee, that after the way, which they call heresy, to worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets, and have hope toward God, which they themselves also allow, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and unjust. And herein do I exercise myself, to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. Now after many years I came to bring alms to my nation and offerings. Whereupon certain Jews from Asia found me purified in the temple, neither with multitude nor with tumult, who ought to have been here before thee and object if they had aught against me. Or else let these same here say if they have found any evil doing in me while I stood before the council. Except it be for this one voice that I cried, standing among them, teaching the resurrection of the dead, I am called in question by you this day. When Felix heard these things, having more perfect knowledge of that way, he deferred them and said, When Lysias, the chief captain, shall come down, I will know the uttermost of your matter. He commanded a centurion to keep Paul and to let him have liberty, and then he should forbid none of his acquaintance to minister to come unto him. After certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. And as he reasoned of righteousness and temperance and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, Go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. He hoped also that money should have been given him of Paul, that he might loose him. Wherefore he sent for him the oftener and communed with him. But after 2 years, Porcius Festus came into Felix's room, and Felix, willing to show the Jews a pleasure, left Paul bound. May God add a special blessing to the reading of his word. And let's just bow for prayer before we begin together in our study. Father God, thank you for the day. Thank you for all that you've done for us, especially the gift of Jesus Christ, your Son, your very Son, all God, all man, that came to earth to pay the price that I owed, that everyone owed, that sin caused back in the Garden of Eden, that literally, Father, we can go free when we trust Christ and what his work was by faith, saved by grace through faith. Thank you, Father, for that gift. And today, as it's being offered to this gentleman, this man we know as Festus, Father, may we not be guilty of the same result that he ended up doing. Father, allow us to see you more perfectly. May our relationship grow to a level it's never been before. But Father, take us where you want us through the power of the Spirit. We'll ask that the Holy Spirit would guide, direct, and lead us exclusively. Zero us in right where we need to be for these moments. We lift you up, glorify your name, asking you to bless us through the power of the Word and the Spirit leading us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, Acts chapter 24, maybe once again, if Laramie would put our latest map on there. Paul has been, he was encountered in the temple. He's come back to Jerusalem on a journey that had encompassed some period of time. He had alms, it's told, or an offering that was given to the church of Jerusalem. All of this won't show up on this map, but if you think of all of Europe and Eurasia, there was a great deal of offerings that had been collected, and Paul would have come back with people from each one of those churches to present this to the church in Jerusalem. It was a sense of unifying. It was the sense of really showing that the Gentiles are not only part of a church, they're actually giving back to Jerusalem church, where there was a lot of need. It was meant to be a unifying gesture. And he was there for a very short time, and I know we're going to have to review quickly. We're going back over several chapters. However, it was interesting that Paul had very little in the sense of, how do I want to say this? He was very quiet, if you will. He came to Jerusalem and gave the offering to the church fathers, James being the leader of the church of Jerusalem. Now again, keeping in mind, there's Jews that were Christians seeing Jesus Christ as Messiah. That's the ones we're speaking of. And then there were Jews that were on the other side that wanted nothing to do with Christ. And in fact, just outside of the walls of the temple, Jesus Christ would have been crucified. Not that long ago, honestly. Yes, it was years, but not that long. Very present in the sense of the memories of those. So a very divided city, if you will. And Paul was asked by the church leaders to participate in a way that you're not seeing as a thorn and you're not seeing as an abrupt edge to Jewish tradition. But literally, there's three men that actually are going through some vows. We would ask that you would pay for those men's vows, and then also, since you've come from outside Jerusalem, to participate in a cleansing vow as well. And he acquiesced. He said, no problem. Well, guess what? It's the Feast of Pentecost. It's a very busy time. And if we would have our world map up there, which is fine, we don't, but there would have been people coming from all over the nation, all over the world, actually, to participate back in Jerusalem at the main temple, if you will, to have this feast. Well, guess what? There's some from Ephesus. And Paul, in the longest time of period that he was in any place, was Ephesus. He was there for 3 years teaching. And they see Paul, these people from Ephesus, the Jews that had run him out of Ephesus, and they come to Jerusalem, and there he is. And they lose their mind and grab him and literally try to kill him. They're beating him to death. And the Romans, because on the very edge of the temple, the fortress is overlooking, and they see this massive riot taking place. And they go down and they grab this guy and carry him over their head to go up into the fortress, save his life. That was the first time now that Paul has become a prisoner. And literally, I'm gonna kind of fast forward from that Jerusalem. It gets worse. Not only has he escaped from there, then he's actually presented before the Sanhedrin, because Claudius Lysias was in our text today. He's the guy that's handling 1,000 riot police to make sure that Rome is still held at the highest esteem, even in the city of Jerusalem. We've got to knock down these riots. And all of a sudden, there's 40 Jews that say, we will not eat or drink until Paul is dead. And it's heard by, we were talking, as Paul mentioned, providence of God. It's interesting that God is not mentioned in a lot of places in Scripture, and yet he's more active than when he is mentioned. How would you stop this? We have 40 Jews that are going to kill Paul, and incidentally, Paul's little nephew. And it was a small boy, he was led by the hand, actually, by Claudius Lysias, unfolding this whole plot, this conspiracy to take Paul's life. So, under the veil of darkness, 9 o'clock at night, 470 men take Paul to a place called Antipatris. You'll see it right here on the map. It's about 35 miles. But the next morning, they were there. Paul was given a horse to ride. Now, I don't know how many of you have went in a nighttime excursion horse or walking. Now, most of the military, most of those 470 men were marching. They marched 35 miles till the next morning. Yippee. How many of you guys want to sign up for that? How about those military guys as they got their orders from Claudius Lysias? Okay, guys, we've got a mission. We've got to take this guy, and I want 470 of you guys to make sure he makes it there. And you're going to start tonight at 9 o'clock. Oh, goody. And it got worse if you were on the military side. It tells us that the very next morning, as Paul would have went with 70 horsemen to continue on to Caesarea, which is our point of Exodus, shall we say, that's where he was going to go, that literally they turned around and went back home, because guess what's not there back in Jerusalem, which there's probably a riot just seething, ready to explode. There's 400 of them that aren't there, actually 470, but 400 go back home the next morning. So you've traveled 70 miles in probably in the 24-hour period. Huh. Are you tired? That's a fair distance. 70 miles from here is where? Yeah, past Butte. You excited to go? Start at 9 o'clock tonight? All for one man. One man that didn't do anything. He was accused then, to bring up from where we were last week, he was accused of three things. The Jews, actually, they traveled a distance over 5 days. When I'm saying Jews, those are the ones that were going to try to put Paul to death. But they had to have Roman permission to do that. They didn't have that right. So they came up with a guy by the name of Tertullus, which was a really, really smooth, syrupy lawyer. He could roll the words out like nobody's business. You can tell, right? Oh, Festus, in all flattery. You know what is flattery? That's lying, essentially. And Festus knew it. Tertullus knew it. The Jews knew it. Paul knew it. You know, everybody's telling him he's a great guy. He's a jerk. Festus, that is. But they accused Paul of insurrection against Rome. That he's a seditionist. He's someone that actually rises up and he's against the Roman government. Now, that's a really strong way to get somebody killed. Then the second thing was he's a leader of a sect called the Nazarenes. It would have been, so in other words, we'd been against Rome to start with. That's against the Romans. And the sectarianism would have been against the Jewish religion. And then they also said he's also guilty of sacrilege because he was trying to defy the temple order. Now, if you look at that, if you look at those three charges, you say, he is in bad shape, really bad. And the attorney, this Tertullian, he's amazing. I mean, he's just so smooth, and he's just, right? And who's going to defend Paul? Well, he gets with his legal counsel, which is who? The Holy Spirit, literally. The Holy Spirit guides him indeed and leads him, and he tears this thing apart. By the way, guys, including the 5 days that I've been hanging out at Caesarea, it was a total of 12 days from when I came to Jerusalem. Is that enough time for me, one guy, to lead an insurrection against Rome? Really? Really? Well, I didn't need any more than that, right? And speaking to which, if I'm really the leader of a sect that's trying to detract from the Jewish law, I actually came to worship. We read that in the verses. I came to worship. I was fulfilling a vow. And in the temple, where's my witnesses? Let's read those verses, actually. I think it really brings credence. He's saying, you know, you don't have any, there's not enough time, but there's also no witnesses. He goes on to say in verse 18, chapter 24, whereupon certain Jews from Asia, these are these guys from Ephesus that recognized him in the temple, they found me purified in the temple, neither the multitude or with tumult. There's nobody around me who ought to have been here and object if there was something against me. And by the way, he opens it up to the rest of them. If they have something against me, go ahead, bring the witnesses. Now think of that. There's no crime. There's no witnesses. And there's not enough time. He has totally deflated all of those charges. And it's like, now, who's on trial right now? I haven't said much about this man Felix, have I? Felix is on trial. Look how Paul actually opens this up. Now, did I tell you about Felix last week?
A little bit.
Okay. What did I tell you?
He
A little bit. Oh, that was... it's hard to get ahead of that guy, isn't it? Yeah. And Felix was a guy that really probably shouldn't have been in charge of anything. One of his historians, a guy by the name of Tacitus, actually said that Felix had the king's authority with the mind of a slave. He was totally unprepared for what he was doing. He served as governor of, it's described for us as the governor of this region. He would have been much in the same, a procurator, he would have been, remember Pontius Pilate? I see so many similarities between Felix and Pontius Pilate. One of the things you'll see about, remember about Pontius, let's talk about him for a moment, Pontius Pilate. How would you describe him? This is the one that was listening to Jesus Christ, and amazingly you can see Jesus Christ and the similarities between him and Paul at this trial as well, right? Accused of things that they were not worthy of, that they didn't do. And this was a word we wrote up last week. This is something we as Christians, you will be falsely accused, you will be persecuted. That's not news, that's going to happen. Matthew chapter 10, we can actually go to that passage maybe later, we'll see how it goes. But the point of the matter is, when we're accused, we should be blameless. Remember Jesus, he said, you should be wise as serpents. And what's the word about doves? Innocent as doves. If you take Paul and Jesus Christ, that's exactly right. You can see Paul strategizing. You can see his wisdom. You can see his carefulness in putting this case together. But he's also just as innocent as a dove, just as Jesus Christ was. Talk to me about Pontius Pilate. How would you describe him? He would have been in the very same position. He would have actually been inhabiting, or his home was in Caesarea as well. This place that Felix is at was actually the same home as Pontius Pilate was. Caesarea was a town that was started probably about 30 BC by Herod, the original Herod the king. This was a place and it's not too hard to figure out, Caesarea was probably made to be named after Caesar, so we can be higher up and have more power and get more stuff from the emperor because it looks good. None of that works anymore in the United States or anywhere else in the world, right? No. Money doesn't attract anything, right? Power, prestige. The same things, it's amazing. There's nothing new under the sun, as it says in Ecclesiastes. Caesarea was that place. Tell me about Pontius Pilate. What would you say about him? How would you describe him?
Concerned about his own position.
Very, very concerned about himself and his own position. Now, it's interesting, as he heard the trial against Jesus, he was almost of the same response, because that's what we're looking at today, is the verdict. We've seen the charges. We've seen Paul's denial or deferral of those, if you will. He says, where's the proof? Where's the witnesses? Today is what we're going to be looking at, is that verdict. Mr. Felix is really the one that's on trial. Because Paul started, he said, you know what? I'm glad I'm here, because you have been here long enough to know what needs to be done to be able to declare this case. You're the guy. Now, Felix is going to have to come up with a verdict. Let's go back to Jesus and Pontius Pilate, though. How did Pontius play that? Did he know Jesus was innocent? Absolutely. In fact, his wife sends a note, stay out of this. This is bad business. Stay away from Jesus. There's nothing wrong with him. Remember what he tried to do? Brings a basin of water and tries to wash. Oh, come on. And then he thought he had it. And it's amazing, too. The world society will always indict what is innocent and declare guilty or punish what is pure. Is that not true? Here you got, and I'm telling you what, he gave some thought to this, Pontius Pilate, because I'm using him because he's so similar to our man today, Felix. Pontius Pilate says, I know, I got the perfect answer. If I give them the worst imaginable criminal that is an insurrectionist by the name of Barabbas, they, the Jews, will pick Jesus to be released, because this is the time I can release a prisoner, and they certainly will get the right answer there. Not a chance. So what did Pontius Pilate do? Once again, took the easy road out. Now there's a word for that. It's called procrastination. It's kicking the can down the road. Now you can tell it's habitual in Felix's position as well. Now Pontius Pilate, what do you know about him? Where did he just kind of faded off the pages of history, didn't he? In fact, I'll say that for a little bit later. Let's go back to Felix. What's he going to do? Paul has just totally destroyed this whole sense of accusations. Now look at this. This is something interesting. You could say the only thing that Paul did say he was guilty of, he did actually say he was guilty of something. Did you know that? There was something he was guilty of. And he said, that's the only thing today that I literally am guilty of, and that is, let's find it. Let's see. Let's find it in verse 21. This will help us just get right in where we're going. Verse 21, chapter 24 of Acts says, except, there's nothing that I should be here for. These guys aren't even saying anything. Except it be for one voice, one thing that I cried standing among them, touching the resurrection of the dead, that I am called into question by you this day. I believe in the resurrection, and I have that right. If you even go back to verse 15. So that's it. What are you going to do, Felix? That's it. The only reason I'm here is I believe in resurrection. Now, see, that was actually an out. Why? This is no longer about any civil matter. This is not about anything criminally. This is totally and completely about theology. Felix could have said, there's nothing against this man. There's not a reason in the world for me to jail him, to kill him, to do anything except release him. You guys figure your theology out. I don't need to be messing with that. That's not what he does, though. But let's keep reading something. Verse 22. This is all about Felix going from here to the end of the chapter. When Felix heard these things, having more perfect knowledge of that way. Now, we had mentioned last week, the way is actually another way of saying a Christian. That was the term that was preferred actually by the Christians, followers of Jesus Christ, the way. Now, we found back in John chapter 14, Jesus said something of importance. He said as he was getting ready to leave the disciples, and they asked, how do we know where you're going to go? And he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father except through me. Those are powerful things to be said. The way. That's exactly literally what is even described. And did you notice, let's say, keeping that in mind, let's go back and let's see again verse 22. When Felix heard these things, all of these things, having more perfect knowledge of that way, he knew a lot about Christianity. How? How would he know that? Caesarea is a Gentile town. But if you think back to our study previously in Acts, there was a man that actually ended up being there, a previous apostle. His name was Philip, Philip the evangelist. And he ended up, that was his place of residing. That's where he abode. That's really where he spent the rest of his life. There's a lot of Christians that are in Caesarea. Plus, we'll find her in a moment, his ill-gotten wife, Felix, a gal by the name of Drusilla. Drusilla, let's talk about her for a moment because it fits all of this stuff together. Again, saying this, Felix knew enough about Christianity, about the way. He knew enough about the whole thing of Christianity, and obviously growing up and being in Israel, he knew a lot about the Jewish traditions and customs. He had everything he needed to know to make a decision. That's what that phrase is in there for. That's why Luke put it there. He knew the right answer. He wasn't in oblivion. He knew the right answer. Now, Drusilla, it's described for us as the Jewess. She was actually probably pretty young here. In fact, let's talk about her for a moment. I had already said that Caesarea was a town that begun to be built by Herod the King, the original, back in 30 BC. He was the guy, and think of this for a moment, Drusilla was in accompanying, later on, we'll find this in a moment, with Felix and had called in Paul after this failure to decide and this postponed the kicking the can down the road on a verdict. She was in attendance as Paul came back and talked about the gospel. But think of this for a moment. Drusilla is probably in her early 20s at this point. She was seduced by Felix. She was married by her father given to another king. And he saw her, Felix, and seduced her and married her. Took her away from this other king. So it's illegitimate. Her great-grandfather is Herod the Great. He's the one that killed the babies in Bethlehem. That's her great-grandfather. Her great-uncle killed John the Baptist. And her father killed James the Apostle. Acts chapter 12. Her sister's Bernice, and her brothers Agrippa II, who are incestuously living together, we'll find them in a couple of chapters going on, This is a mess. This is Felix's wife. Do you think he understands a lot of the customs around Judaism? And you better believe it. He knows everything he needs to know right now to make a decision. And that decision is that Paul is innocent. He knows everything he needs to know. What does he say? You can tell from this decision that he's in the habit of procrastination. Verse 22, let's continue now. When Felix heard these things, having more perfect knowledge of that way, he deferred them. That's a nice way of saying he postponed or he procrastinated, and said this: when Lysias, the chief captain, shall come down, I will know the uttermost of your matter. In other words, I need to visit with Lysias to really understand what's going on here. Now, wait a minute. That's totally fraudulent. And you say, why? Where's Lysias? Well, you know what? He never did call for Lysias. Lysias in 2 years never came to Caesarea. We have no knowledge of that. Didn't need to. Let's go back to chapter 23. This is chapter 23. I told you about that march that was to Paris. Let's go back to chapter 23, and let's look at a letter that was accompanied from Claudius. It starts in verse 25 of chapter 23 of Acts. So listen, watch this. This is a letter that was given along with the delivery of Paul. Claudius Lysias, under the most excellent governor Felix, sendeth greeting. This man was taken of the Jews and should have been killed of them. Then came I with an army and rescued him, having understood that he was a Roman. That's a problem also for Felix, a Roman citizen, not accused of a crime. That's a bad place to be. Even more reason to let him go. But let's keep going. And when I would have known the cause wherewith they accused him, I brought him before the council. In other words, he took him to the Sanhedrin. Got nowhere. Whom I perceived to be accused of the questions of their law. Watch verse 29. Let me read it again. Whom I, Claudius Lysias, perceived to be accused of questions of their law, and to have nothing laid to his charge worthy of death or in bonds. That is a direct letter from Claudius Lysias to our man Felix. He had that in his possession. He doesn't need anything from Claudius Lysias. It's right there. And yet he says, to be very honest with you, I'm not going to do anything until Claudius Lysias comes here to me, of which he never sent for him. We have no record of it whatsoever. That, my friends, is a perfect description of procrastination. It's like saying, I'm going to wait for another day, and you know what it turns into? A no day. It's a tomorrow that never comes. Tomorrow is that day that never comes. What a dangerous thing. But it was a habit of his. Now watch in verse 23. This is almost like giving a little bit of, shall we say, I don't know what to say. You kind of soften it. There's no verdict, but you soften the effect. Because what would you do with Paul? Well, if the Jews would have him, they would have killed him, but no less, obviously put him in solitary confinement and made as miserable as possible. But he's actually living in Felix's house. Think of that for a second. Paul is under, let's read the verse. Verse 23. He commanded a centurion, that's a leader of 100 men, to keep Paul and to let him have liberty. He's still a prisoner, but he has liberty, that he should forbid none of his acquaintances to minister to come on him. Now think of that for a moment. It would almost be like an open house, if you will. Paul couldn't go anywhere. In fact, it's thought from historians that Paul's guards would have changed every 6 hours. I call that an aggressive evangelistic approach. How would you like to be chained to Paul for 6 hours? Oh my goodness, yes, I accept Christ, right? Can you imagine? But it was also, get this, I mean, what prison would have you had that anybody living in Caesarea, there would have been, I'll bet you Philip the evangelist came to see him, Paul that is. I'll bet the Christians that were living there within Caesarea would come, right? There would have been a lot of visiting. There would have been a whole lot of acquaintances that would have come, and that was open. That was okay. Felix said, that's fine. Not a problem. You let that happen. The Jews, I'm sure, were not very happy. But I want you to see something now. The danger of procrastination. Verse 24. After certain days, in other words, some period of time had passed, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, we've talked about her, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. Now, the faith in Christ is not just faith in Christ, it's the whole gospel, if you will. In fact, something would be on the same order is go all the way back to the little book of Jude, the little letter of Jude, just prior to Revelation, and you'll see something in verse 3. Jude chapter, Jude 3, and look at this. This is him responding to, or writing to those, and he says in verse 3, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you, encourage you, that you should earnestly contend for the faith." Stand up for the faith. Stand up for the gospel. That's literally what Paul is coming to Felix with. He's discussing, he's opening up the faith in Christ, all of the gospel. What is that? Well, look at verse 25. This is interesting. "As he reasoned of," watch, "righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled." Stop for a moment. Okay, there's three things, three areas that Paul is going to discuss. It's just as valid for us today in the sense of describing the gospel. The gospel means the good news. Now, you can't have the good news until you have the bad news. That's one of the things that the United States of America and a lot of places have been very prosperous for a number of years. They don't know they need a Savior. It's been too good for too long. So before you can have good news, it's not good news to someone that doesn't need good news. It's good news to someone that knows that there's really bad news. And that's what Paul is saying to Felix. He's appeared to him at his own request and probably Drusilla. I've just described for you, her father was Agrippa the First. Remember what happened to him? He's standing before the people from Tyre and Zidon, and he's in his royal garb back in Acts chapter 12, and he's looking, as they said, as a god. And I'm sure they were flattering him as well. They're looking for stuff from Mr. Agrippa because he's in power. And he accepts it as being a god. And that day, God struck him down. 5 days later, he's dead. That's her father. What do you think she knows about Christianity? Maybe more than she wants to. Let's see what Paul has to say, Felix. Let's bring him in. Let's listen to see what he has to say. Now, what do you think Paul's going to talk about? The weather? Think he's going to talk about how beautiful Caesarea is? I know what he's going to talk about because that's who he is. He's going to talk about things that are really important. He's going to talk about the faith in Christ. He's going to talk about the gospel. There's three aspects that comes to the gospel. First of all, it says righteousness. When you see righteousness, what does that mean? It's God's standard. This is where it gets to be the bad news before you get to the good news. You know what God demands? Absolute, 100% holiness. Flawlessness. That's a drag. If you're a human, that doesn't work out. It doesn't take a lot for us to know that we can't approach that. Righteousness at a massively pure, holy level. No exceptions. Not one. In fact, I still remember, I know I've told you guys this, but it's so appropriate. There was someone that was acting in a form of a missionary from another, I'm going to just say a cult because that's what it is, as it describes for us, really where he ended up being. He was talking about me of the big sins, like adultery and murder. And I said, well, how about the little tiny white lie? That's different. Is it? James 2:10 says, if you are guilty of one, you're guilty of all. And I still remember that young man. His eyes got huge and he just backed up like 4 or 5 steps. And I said, what does that mean? I don't know. I said, it's really important you do. Because it says right there that you're guilty of everything if you've broken it one time, one place. If you broke one commandment one time, then that has been broken from the standards of what God's ideal is. And men are not able to conform to it. In fact, that's the second word that's used. It's not only God's righteousness and his standard, but it's also temperance or self-control or your ability to conform to it. Can you come before God as being sinless? That doesn't take a lot of thought. That would be like jumping the Grand Canyon without any propulsion. It doesn't matter if I jump, and I've said this before, if I jump 5 feet further than Paul, it doesn't matter. I'm still in the bottom of the canyon. It doesn't matter if you're really athletic or you're really, quote, good, and you jump 200 feet further than Paul or I do. The result's the same. It has to be perfection. You have to be able to make it by yourself. Impossible. Do you see how bad the news is? The standard is perfect, and you have to get to be perfect. That's depressing. Good. That's good. And it's one level, there's one more level of the bad news to come, and that is judgment to follow. For the wages of sin is death. Death is complete separation. That's what hell is, literally, is a separation from God. That's bad news. How did it affect Felix? Well, the Holy Spirit was there, I can guarantee you, because it said that Felix trembled. He was terrified. How deep did Paul dig into, like, Felix, you and Drusilla, you know that thing is not right. Or Felix, do you know what you did to, he could have named him. I'm telling you, the guy was corrupt from top to bottom. Top to bottom. And it literally tells us that he was terrified. That's what that word trembled means. He was terrified. Now, if you remember when Peter spoke at the Feast of Pentecost, when the church just began, he laid out for them, from God's word, from the Holy Spirit speaking to them, literally the same things. You killed your Messiah. I don't know how much worse that could get. You, the Jews, killed your Messiah, who was Jesus Christ. And remember what they said? It said they were pricked, convicted in their heart, and they said what? Men, what shall we do? Now, guess what Felix does? That's the obvious question. Paul, what should I do? What can I do? And Paul would have told him. You know what he did? Why don't you go away for a more convenient time and I'll call you back later. That, my friends, is procrastination on steroids. The most important decision that anyone can make is with your eternal destiny. What will you do with that? Felix kicked it down the road. Now, I want you to see the danger of this. That is the one time we know that the Holy Spirit was definitely reaching out and speaking to that man. He had him right at the point where there was a decision to be made, and he chose not to make it. Let's watch. Now, would you not say that if he would have asked the question, what shall I do? It would have been, what's my hope? I'm hoping for salvation. I'm hoping for... No, let me show you in the next verse what he really hoped for. This is scary. Verse 25, as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment, we just talked about that. That's all bad news to come. The judgment would come. Felix trembled. He was terrified, and he answered, go thy way for this time, and I'll find a more convenient time, then I'll call for you. You know what a more convenient time turned into? A no time. But watch, verse 26. He hoped, oh, I like that word, he hoped, oh, look at what he hoped for, though. He hoped also that money should have been given him of Paul, that he might loose him. Do you see what it would have turned Paul loose was a bribe? He was scared of the Jews, he was scared of the religious right, because ultimately, now you don't know this, but it does tell us at the end of this chapter that he was removed from his position by a man named Festus. Felix was fired. And Festus, this is just 2 years from the point of when he should have given the verdict about Paul, which he was innocent. 2 years took place, and you know what happened in those 2 years? He ended up killing a high priest called Jonathan. He vindictively actually used one of Jonathan's friends to assassinate him. And then there was this huge riot that took place within Caesarea, and he squashed it with violence and such vengeance that literally the Jews blew up, and there was this, he was called out. He was actually sent back to the emperor in Rome, and they were going to do him in. But you know how he survived? Last week I had a name written on the board, and this is how he got there to begin with. It wasn't because he was really cool. He was really smart. He was really the guy. It was because he had a really cool brother. And his brother's name was Pallas, P-A-L-L-A-S. I think I spelled it wrong last week. And guess what he was? He was the secretary of treasury under the emperor, Claudius. Now I see how he got to have a position. That's the same way it works today, right? It's who you know. Power, control. So let me get this right. Felix called Paul to get money. Now, wait a minute. When's the last time a missionary's had a lot of money? Well, think for a moment in Paul's defense of what he said. And Mr. Money, Mr. Felix, he snapped right up on it. Let's go back. Let's go back and listen. Or read. You can listen. I can read. It says in Paul's defense, let's go back to verse 16. Verse 16, chapter 24. And herein do I exercise myself, to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and men. Isn't that awesome? Till your conscience is clear before God and before men. That truly is blameless. If you're accused of someone of doing something, I'll tell you what, that is what God wants you to be, is blameless. Blameless. Wise as a serpent, innocent as a dove. He says, my conscience is clear. Now, verse 17. Now, after many years, I came to bring alms, offerings, money to my nation, the true Jews, and offerings. You know what? I'm convinced that Mr. Felix said, this guy has access to money. So I think I have a plan. Now, he knows that Paul doesn't have any money on him right there, but do you know what he thinks Paul has is power to get money. In other words, he would have thought that Paul wanting to get out of prison says to his acquaintances, which were, do you see, it's all fitting together now. All of these guys can come to visit him, and it's obvious that he wants money from Paul. And so, Paul, just do the right thing here. Just have your party, your family, your group get together money, and you can get out of here. Sometimes when I listen to all of the, whatever you want to call it, bribery, whatever, all of these things on trials where you have the opposite attorneys trying to make a deal. If you say you're guilty, we'll let you. No, truth is truth. Paul's the same way. I'm not going to give you 5 cents. Yeah, where's truth here? Oh, man. What does the Bible have to say about that? Let's go back to Acts chapter 24 and let's turn and look once again. It says that he'd hoped that money should have been given him of Paul, somehow get me money, and then I'd let him loose. And look at this. Watch this. Wherefore, he sent for him the oftener and communed with him. In other words, this was a regular occurrence. It's probably once a week. What do you think, Paul? And what do you think Paul's talking about? Now this is where putting off the gospel of Christ, putting off the decision to get right with God, to take care of your eternal destiny, is so scary. Do you think Paul didn't talk about the faith in Christ again every time he showed up there? Of course he did. That's who Paul was. Do you know how it affected Felix? Not at all. Not at all. That, my friends, is scary. He communed with him often, and it was like never again was he convicted of a sin. I can't even imagine that. That's what procrastination did to our friend Felix. Felix will just literally fall off the face of the scripture. He literally falls off the face of history, and we have no idea what happened to him in the sense of his spiritual condition. It seems like there was a pinnacle. There was a moment of direct climax. And the obvious question should have been, what should I do? What, Paul, can you help me with? And it just, let's talk about it later. There was a man, Dr. McCartney. He told a story of, there was a conversation, and Satan had gathered up some of his demons. He said, we've got a problem. How do we get them lost? How do we get them away from God? And the first one approaches, he says, well, it's simple. You just tell them there is no God. He says it won't work because you just look around and isn't that sickening, right? Today, people believe in evolution above God, right? I'm like, you think it just happened? But Satan responded, no, he says, you just look around and you'll see there's a God. I mean, you look at, right? It just speaks of God everywhere. Isn't it handiwork? You can't undo. So he said, next. So the next guy comes, he says, well, just tell him there's no afterlife. No, he says that everyone knows there is. Honestly, there's a plan, there's a pattern, it just makes sense, there's afterlife. Next, well, tell them there's no hell. Well, he says they have a conscience. Their conscience will work on them. You just know there's something. And the last one came and he said this. Just tell them to wait. There's no hurry. That, my friends, is the dangerous. Isn't that dangerous? Not today, tomorrow. And you know as well as I do, tomorrow never comes. It never, ever comes. And I'm guilty of that as well. Even in my life, there's stuff that I should do today that I can find reasons not to. I mean, that's not new information. But I will tell you, even if that may be part of what happens once in a while, the one thing don't ever let happen is to take your eternal destiny and kick it down the road. That man right there is in Scripture's full-blown color. The Holy Spirit spoke to him and let him know that God's standard is absolutely perfect righteousness. And you, my friend, because of sin, Felix, and all of us, can do nothing about it to conform to that standard. And there is a judgment coming. Romans chapter 3, the wages of sin is death. And that is pretty depressing, honestly, because a small child. I remember I was 6, and my mother, I don't know how we got the swing set, but we're out in the yard, and I don't remember how she got there, but I remember being convicted of my sin that I couldn't fix. I'm 6, and I know it. That's the conscience that God places within us. And I had to deal with that. Now, what I did, I ran back to the house, went upstairs in my bedroom, pulled the covers over my head, and that's not going to solve it, is it? But in that quiet moment, I gave my heart to Jesus Christ, because that's the only way that my problem could be solved. It's the only way. And that's what Paul said, literally. I'm sure he would have talked about it. The answer is in Jesus Christ. I'm here to say to you today, that's the only answer there is for your spiritual and eternal destiny, is to deal with it, but deal with it today. 1 Corinthians, let's go there for a moment. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2, Paul had written this letter to the church at Corinth, and he said it this way, 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2. Whoops, maybe it is 2 Corinthians. Let me try that. I'm sorry. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2. It's one of the Corinthians. Yeah, there it is. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2. For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Don't fool around. I think of Pontius Pilate. There's another guy. What did he do? Kicked the can down the road. He knew Jesus was innocent. He washed his hands, right? Yeah, how do you think that worked out? I'm not guilty. Because you washed your hands? Really? Really? You have just literally thrown the Son of God into the hands of the Jews to crucify him, and you washed your hands? And Felix, right now, let's talk about it later. But his real hope was for money. For money. Now, that is a very common thing. Money has kept more people out of heaven. In fact, that's another one that Satan uses to a massive degree, is money. Now, let's go ahead and see what Paul wrote to Timothy, the one he was mentoring. It was toward the end of chapter of the first epistle, his first letter. Let's go there for a moment. 1 Timothy chapter 6, and let's take a look. Powerful words. 1 Timothy chapter 6, and let's start in verse 6, because this is something we usually leave out, because it's really what a Christian should be seeking after. In verse 6, chapter 6, 1 Timothy, it says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. Now, if I said great gains, great dividends, great returns, you would think in the terms of financial, right? Paul is saying, no, he says, godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it certainly can carry nothing out. That's kind of where you get those, there's no U-Hauls behind hearses. Yeah, that verse is right there, isn't it? You don't take anything with you. Having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. But they that, watch now, but they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction. Did you see the word drown? Literally drowning in destruction and perdition. Now watch, verse 10. I'm going to read it wrong. For money is the root of all evil. No. For the love of money is the root of all evil. What did you find out about Mr. Felix? He loved money. He loved money. He wanted Paul to figure out how to get him some money. Now watch. Which, while some coveted after, that would be Mr. Felix, they have erred from the, or fallen away, or went away, or literally just turned their face away from faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Now, if you think of the next 2 years of Felix, it's not given to us in Scripture, but historians tell us the 2 years after he chose not to give a verdict on Paul was filled with more trouble than you can imagine. And still, many occasions, as the Scripture says, he wanted Paul to come back and to commune with him, but he only, the bottom line was, pay me so I can let you go. A bribe. Now, does bribery work today? I would hate to even know the level of corruption at any government, let alone the United States government today. It is so amazingly corrupt. I can't believe it. The justice system, it's corrupt from top to bottom. And this country will never be taken back from the top anymore. I'm convinced it will have to start from the bottom, grassroots, and you do it the right way, with God's word and justice. That's the only way. And it's a work of God. It's not something that one man can do. It's not the work of any of us. It is literally the work of God. How did we get to this level? We threw God out. You can come up with no other conclusion. And they got rid of prayer out of the schools? Well, prayer went out of the homes first. The Bible's out of the school. It was out of the homes first. The truth was kicked out of families before it was kicked out of schoolrooms. And government next, it has to start. You know what? That's what Paul was saying. Felix, it's right here. It starts with you right here. Why did Jesus Christ come to this earth? Was it for the Israel nation? He did it to free men individually from their sin. Now, he's coming again, and the millennial kingdom will be a fantastic, because it will be a kingdom, but it's going to be, first of all, because literally Jesus Christ came to save individuals from their biggest problem, which is sin. Felix's biggest problem was sin. My biggest problem was sin. Your biggest problem is sin. What will you do about it? That's what this is all. That's literally this book right here, his story. The Bible is literally about our greatest problem and how God fixed it. Now, that's what's really cool about my God. Anybody says, oh, God's just a judge. He's just, no, he's more than that. He's full of grace and mercy. In fact, I've got to go to Ephesians chapter 2 right now. It's just ringing in my head. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to come back to 1 Timothy after a moment, but go to Ephesians chapter 2. This is exactly what Paul is describing for this church in Ephesus. This is where the Jews that really inflamed the entire group, they came from this place, from Ephesus. They missed it all. Verse 1, chapter 2. Watch this. It's almost the same level. And you hath he quickened, that's to be made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. How much can a dead person do for themselves? That's a zero. Nothing. Wherein in time past you walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. You were literally children of Satan, among whom also we all had our conversation, citizenship, if you will, in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of our flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath. Now that's as bad a news as I can tell you. And I love verse 4. It says, but God. I like the but gods, who is rich in mercy. Tell me what mercy is. He's not giving us what we deserve. And if you read in Romans chapter 3, it says, for the wages of sin is death. That's what we deserve. That's what we paid. In other words, you get your paycheck. You know, you work a job, you get $30 an hour, whatever it is. You go and they pay you what you worked for. That's your wages. Guess what? At the end of our life, what we're worthy of? Death. That's our wages. That's a bummer. But God is, he's not going to give us what we deserve. Let me throw my glasses back on. There we go. With his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened or made us alive together with Christ by grace. You were saying, what's grace? What's the difference between mercy and grace? That's right. It's unmerited favor. Giving what you don't deserve. That's grace. And hath raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly place in Christ. Looks like this problem has turned into a blessing, that in ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus, Christ being Messiah. Watch verse 8. For by grace you are saved through faith. You see, Felix was given the package of grace, but it had to be accessed through faith. He needed to make a choice. And that not of yourselves is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. If you're on the works program, verse 9 is a problem for you. You need to scratch that verse out of your Bible. Just cut verse 9 out. If somebody asks you why it's not there, it's because I didn't like it. It doesn't work that way, does it? Or if you don't like John chapter 14, verse 6, I am the way, you could say Jesus was a way. I like it better that way. It's not that way. God made the rules. God's in charge. God made, but the really nice, awesome, loving part, and this is the part we can't even comprehend. Why would God actually literally send his very son, the very God? I mean, that's a concept we can't in our finite minds grasp, but Jesus Christ was 100% God and 100% man. That hurts your head, but that's exactly what's described for us. Why did he do that? There's only one way I can describe it. L-O-V-E. I've got nothing. And that's what he did for us. And that's what was offered to Felix. And Felix said, let's talk about it later. Remember what we talked about? The three things that are really tied up in the gospel is righteousness, God's standard. Our inability to conform, or sin. And then judgment, okay? Let's go to John chapter 16 for a moment. This is Jesus. He's talking about someone coming when he would leave. John chapter 16, and we'll start in verse 7. Talk about lining things up. John 16 and verse 7. Nevertheless, he's talking to his disciples, I tell you the truth, it is expedient, it's best for you that I go away. Huh? That doesn't sound like a good idea. For if I go not away, the Comforter, the Paraclete, the Holy Spirit, will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. Notice, I must leave so the Holy Spirit can come. Now, why is that important? Jesus, in his bodily form, in a human physical form, him being that 100% man, could only be at one place at one time. He's saying, I've got to go home. He didn't say it that way, but I've got to go. I'm going to be at the right hand of the Father, but I got work to do. They couldn't even grasp that. If he would have said right there, here's what's going to happen. I'm going to be betrayed. I'm going to be crucified for your sins, and then I'm going to go home. They would have just whoosh right over their head. But he said, I've got to go so the Comforter can come. Now, the Comforter, they didn't know anything about, but in Acts chapter 1 and 2, guess what? The Comforter is described and comes in place in the church, and guess what? Not only is it just one Jesus in one place, the Holy Spirit is in every single person that accepts Jesus Christ as Savior. Every single one. He's a down payment. He's an earnest, as it says in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 14. Can you think of that? The down payment for your salvation is the Holy Spirit dwelling in you, living within you? That your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Does it get any better than that? That's the down payment. But let's keep going. I want you to watch now. Verse 8. When he, the Comforter, has come, watch now, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. That's exactly what Paul did with Felix. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. All three of those aspects of which Felix laid out for Felix, I'm sorry, that Paul laid out for Felix, literally the Holy Spirit why did I say the Holy Spirit was there in Felix's life? Because that is exactly what he did. He showed Felix the ideal righteousness, the standard that had to be adhered to, the fact that sin cannot let you conform to it, and there's judgment to come. But the bottom line is, Jesus Christ came to die for your sins. Those people, those 3,000 souls that were first saved in the Feast of Pentecost in Jerusalem, in the very city that literally Paul was taken and literally tried to beat to death, they asked Peter in the early chapters of Acts, "Man, what shall we do?" Because they were cut to the heart. You may remember when you accepted Christ, I guarantee you, it wasn't because you found Christ. It was because literally the conviction of the Holy Spirit fell upon you and you were guilty of your sin and you felt that. And you cried out, "What shall I do?" And thank goodness that the Bible says Jesus died for your sin. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but has eternal life." That key word is believe. I talked about a man last week for you that were here. I apologize, but not very much. There was a man by the name of Blondin, B-L-O-N-D-I-N. He was born in France. I do not know his given name, but his stage name was Charles Blondin. Charles Blondin had a gift. At a very young age, he watched at a circus, and he was watching those tightrope walkers. It intrigued him. In fact, he went home immediately and tied a rope across the yard, you know, not too high, and was trying to figure out how he could walk across. His father was a gymnast, and he saw the potential, and he said, "Well, let's at least get you some training." Cutting quickly to this chase was he moved to the United States. He visited Niagara Falls. And from that moment on, he was obsessed with walking across Niagara Falls on the gorge on a rope that would have been 2 inches, 1,100 feet long, 2 inches. I'm not at all obsessed with that. Not at all. I'm not here to say why he was. But the point of the matter was is he was. And he did it on June 30th, 1859. That man walked across 1,100 feet of rope and crossed the Niagara Falls Gorge. And then he took a 20-minute break and he walked back across. And he did it a number of times, actually. And one time, he asked the crowd, now he'd done it a number of times, he said, "Do you guys believe that I can go across that rope?" Of course they all said, "Well, yeah, absolutely. Will you go with me?" Who, me? But he asked I'm going to call him his promotion guy, his guy that was in charge of getting the events together. He was the one that knew him the best, if you will, the one that had seen his promise, that had seen his skill. And he said, and I can't remember his name, let's say it's Henry, I don't know, there it is. "Henry, do you believe that I can go?" "Yeah." "Will you go with me?" He said, "Yes." And he put him on his back and he walked across Niagara Falls. Now, which one of those two had faith? The one on his back. That's the faith I'm talking about, Jesus Christ. There's no way for you to get from physical death to heaven without Jesus Christ. There is no way. It says Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father except by him. Now, I'm not suggesting you have to be on Blondin's back. But that's one of the greatest exhibitions of faith that I can tell you of. But I'm not trusting a human. I'm not trusting a 2-inch rope. I'm trusting the Son of God that was all God, that paid for my sin with his own personal blood. And it's that that paid the price. That's who I'm trusting. But do you see the difference between faith? "Well, yeah, I know Jesus died for me." Or maybe not even that. "Jesus died for sins." Right? Have you heard that? "I'm a Christian because Jesus died." That's not what the Bible says. "For by grace you are saved through faith." That's what Felix lacked. In fact, let's go back to Paul for a moment. Remember, I mean, this is pretty dramatic. You have Paul who is smacked on the ground with a not blinded. When we think of blindness, we think of darkness, right? No. Paul was blinded by light. He was blinded because it was so bright by the Son of God. And he described in his testimony that he was brought to a level of a question by Ananias. Remember, Ananias is the guy that was supposed to help Paul, Saul at this point. How would you like to be that? Let's say you're the pastor of a church somewhere, and God reaches out to you and says, there's a guy, his name is Saul, and I want you to talk to him because he's, did you say Saul? Yeah, that's what I said. Well, he's that guy that persecutes people. That's right, he did. But I want you to minister to him. Would you have said okay? See, it's amazing how when God asks us to do things, it's so, you see what I'm saying? You can kick that can down the road. Ananias could have said, I'll get back to you on that. Why don't you have somebody else do that? Remember what Moses said? I can't talk. I stutter a lot. And you know what he did? He got his biggest menace. He got his brother, Aaron. And guess what Aaron ended up doing? When Moses was on the mountain, down meanwhile back at the camp, Aaron is making a golden calf and having the whole nation of Israel run away. If Moses would have said, yes, Lord, I guarantee you would have less problems. Isn't it amazing? Procrastination and excuse making, it just gets us in more trouble. At any rate, let's go back to Acts for a moment, and I want you to see something. And we've done it before, but I think it's really cool. It's in Acts chapter 22, and Paul is discussing to the Sanhedrin. These are the ones that accused him, and he's describing for them what had happened to him on the road to Damascus. So let's just pick it up in verse 12. This is Acts chapter 22, verse 12. And one Ananias, a devout man, according to the law, having a good report of all the Jews which dwelt there, came to me and said, Brother Saul, receive thy sight. The same hour I looked up upon him, and he said, The God of our fathers hath chosen thee, that thou shouldest know his will, and see that just one, and shouldest hear the voice of his mouth. For thou shalt be his witness unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard. And he says this, verse 16, And now, why tarriest thou? What are you waiting for? In other words, he's saying, you were literally blinded on your way to Damascus. I am here to give you your sight, which you now have. What are you waiting? What is he waiting for? To believe. The faith. Are you trusting what God has given you? That's right now the point. That's the point that every single person must come before. When the Holy Spirit convicts you of your sin and you see the standard, you see how you can't adhere to it, and you see the judgment to come, and then you're given the fact that Jesus Christ died for your sin. Will you accept him by faith? That's it. That's the deal. And the really cool thing about a God that is sovereign, that has all of the power in the world, is he does not force you to make that decision. Isn't that awesome? But, you know, if you think about love, and God is love, and God wants to be loved, husband and wife, you know that you can't force your mate to love you. You will love me. No, it doesn't work that way. God doesn't do that to someone that is, you have to love. No, of course not, because love is of an own volitional will. Paul, if he would have chosen not to accept by faith what God had revealed to him in that dramatic way, that's as far as it would have went. Now, I'm not trying to overarch God's sovereignty and man's will. In some infiniteness of what God has put together, I cannot describe it, let alone fully understand it, but I know sovereignty of God. Paul had absolutely nothing to do with him being blinded on the road to Damascus. God did all of that. He didn't come to him and say, "Boy, I hope I can find God today on the road to Damascus." No, it was fully God. But it was also fully his responsibility if he would not have accepted what God was giving him as an opportunity to receive him. Those two go together perfectly. But you can see even in Paul's life, he had a responsibility. Felix had a responsibility. He chose not to. We do not, I'm not being his judge, but you can tell what's happened. This is the danger that I want to speak to you or anyone that you know, as family and friends, be praying for them. Because if you resist what the Holy Spirit shows and convicts that person, myself, yourself, whatever it is, and you choose not to take that moment to deal with your eternal destiny, it is a dangerous position. Felix had talked to Paul many times after that, and you know what? Not one other time is it said that he was really convicted. I don't know where that level is, but don't mess with it. Deal with it. It's you and God. It was Saul and God. It was Felix and God. It's you and God. Now that passage of scripture, what we've been in, Acts chapter 24, is so powerful. It just overpowers me with the sense of danger, but also the sense of what God has done for us. We talk about miracles, we talk about providence. I think providence is a bigger miracle than a miracle is. And you say, what are you talking about? Isn't a miracle, God is setting aside the way things normally work, and he breaks in and he does a miracle, something supernatural. I think it's much more impressive to watch God intervene in all of your lives. You guys are going to be headed in different places this week. I don't even know how far you're going to be. I don't have any idea. But you know what God's going to do? He's going to providentially move you through your steps in your life's journey, and he's going to get things done just in the normal way of life. That is greater than a miracle to me. The miracle is that God loved us enough to send his son to die. That's a miracle. He calls it love. He calls it grace. And you can only access it through faith. That Bible is so full of his love, I can't begin to tell you. Felix missed it. Don't miss it. Don't let this opportunity go if you haven't trusted Christ. If you have trusted Christ, don't miss opportunities that he's calling you to do his work. Don't kick a can down the road. If he's calling you to be a missionary, bring it on. He's not going to take you somewhere where he doesn't provide you the instruments and the tools to do it. He's not going to take you somewhere where he hasn't preparing you to do that. Paul, he had him prepared for every level that came that way. He'll do the same for you. That's the significance of providence. That's the significance of trusting a God that sent his son to die for us. Let's pray.